Good morning, good morning, good morning. How are y'all doing? It's not even gonna be morning for much longer. My name is Jonathan Nash. I am one of the pastors here at Midtown Fellowship. Really good to see y'all. I might have seen some of you at the congregational meeting a few nights back, but I don't know because there's so many people here I don't recognize. But I love being here. I also recognize plenty of you, so I see you. I have been on staff with Midtown for, goodness, more than 10 years, but it has been probably about a year since I've gotten to preach here, which is, I woke up this morning, I was just really excited to see y'all, because I love each of our congregations uniquely because of their differences, and I love that we have different congregations that I get to kind of weave in and out of, so I was really excited, and I'm still excited to get to give the word to you all this morning. The reason I haven't been here in about a year is that has been about as long as we have had Sunday services in the congregation that I lead in Napier, which has been really fun. Napier is the newest oldest congregation in Midtown. My wife and I guess it was two kids at the time, now five kids, moved into the Napier community going on 10 years ago. And it's only been in this last year that the Lord has led us and blessed us to have a church space and to do Sunday services. So we're coming up on a year of that, and that's kept me really busy and unable to come here and preach. So I'm really excited to finally make it here to give Daryl a break, who's been giving Elliot a break. It's just funny how that all just cascades down. So I'm glad that I get to be here, truly. Let's jump in, right? Without further ado, open your Bibles to Psalm 23. If you are new, if this is your first Sunday, we have been walking through Psalm 23 line by line, not even verse by verse, because today won't even be a whole verse. Line by line, we've been walking through Psalm 23, and so we're going to read it here together. I think that's what y'all do, right? Y'all have been reading it together every week? Is this going to get a nod? Yes? Okay, good. A few of you are here, I guess, every week. We read it together in Napier also. The Napier is a predominantly African-American community. Our church is predominantly African-American. And in the African-American church, the King James Version is dearly held and revered. Some of you that maybe grew up in like Southern Christian churches also have a special place in your heart for the old King James Version. So I thought it would be really good and to keep you on your toes that we are all going to recite Psalm 23 from King James without anything on the screen. Okay, you ready? I'm just kidding. I was told I was not allowed to do that. So I think as you look at the screen, you will see the good old comfortable English Standard Version that you all know and love. Yes, so nice, right? I might go in and out, though, because I really do. I love this psalm, and I love how over the years I've learned it kind of in different versions. So some of you might be like that, too. Whether or not you can think of it in like five different versions or if this is the first time you've heard it, I think this is going to be really good for your soul today. So please stand with me, and we will read Psalm Chapter 23 together in ESV. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. Y'all may have a seat. So we are going to play a little game. Also being in an African-American church culture, I'm used to a lot of play back and forth between the congregation and the preacher. So I'm going to help y'all with that because I'm sure some of y'all need some help. So we're going to play a little game. I'm calling this game, Ooh, That's Good. Okay, so just get ready. It's a very complex game, lots of rules. I love culture. I cannot really, paint or trace any pathway in my life from where I was to where I am now as a pastor in Napier, other than just a love for culture and people. I didn't expect I would end up in J.C. Napier, Tony Sukum Holmes. The Napier community is the largest public housing, project housing community of its kind in America, the biggest in all of America of its kind. It's an old style of public housing. It's many, many, many generations old. Lots of people have been there for many generations. It's a very unique place. But the through line that I can kind of attach to that on a non-spiritual level, just a very human level, makes me love the community I'm in is just a love for culture and people. So that would be my, I would say, when I think of culture, and this past summer we got to travel a good bit. I got to go to Ireland, which I've been to Ireland several times and was able to go back. We took the kids, all five of them, up to New York City and traveled around Manhattan. It's a very different culture than Nashville. Some remarkable similarities and also wildly different. But that's my, ooh, that's good. Right? Like when I think of going with my wife, we just went to Cincinnati a couple weekends ago. Yeah, it's been a big summer. It's been a big summer for us. Each of these trips for me was an, ooh, that's good, right? Adventure, I would also kind of tie in with that, the adventure of culture and the adventure of another city. So what is it for you? I literally want you to call it out. And you don't have to, I obviously thought about that. So you don't have to give something as grand as culture and adventure. What do you think of that you love? It gives you joy. It blesses you. And then I'm going to use a word we're going to talk about that might be challenging, but it satisfies you. So call it out. And then when whoever calls it out, we're all going to say, ooh, that's good. Okay? All right, who's up? Chocolate. Ooh, that's good. What was it? Crema coffee. Crema coffee. Ooh, that's good. That's a danger. You're going to start to get some people's coffee allegiances in here, but I'm with you. I'm with you. What's another one? Air conditioning. Ooh, that's good. Please, Lord Jesus, give it to us. It was cooler at the 9 o'clock service, so just so you know. What's another one?
Kentucky football.
Ooh, that's good, Cam Lackey. I can only join you in that because you're my brother and I love you. Roll Tide. Ooh, that's good. Sorry, okay, but this has gone off the rails. Minus the ones that just divided us. I'm sure there are some things that were said that we can all agree are good, right? Whether we use the word joy, like it gives me joy, it blesses me, it's fun, it's what I imagine when I think of me being happy. Being satisfied. I said that's an interesting word. I struggle with that word. I think that might be, of all the words we just said, the most difficult. Because I can be full of joy, I can be full of blessing, I can have everything going great, but to be satisfied, I mean, that sounds like heaven, right? Like complete and full. What this psalm, what all of Psalm 23, the little line we're in today, and then all of Psalm 23, what it's basically saying to us is that when Jesus, when God is with us and we are with him, when he is our shepherd and we are sheep, we are satisfied. That what he provides for us more than anything, and I think it's because this, at least for me, this word satisfied feels like the greatest of all. What he provides for me is satisfaction. Being filled, being full, having joy, being blessed, whatever words you think of when you think of the things that make you say, oh, that's good. It's the goodness of God. Capital G, good. I was thinking how God is just good without some O's. My wife laughed at me. It's true. And that is the message of this psalm. It's kind of like this. Susie, you want to come on up? Yes, everyone. Give a round of applause for my wife. No, you don't need, that'll be for afterward. All right, so I brought some props, okay? I don't know. We'll see how this goes. I also have never had any excuse ever. I'm sure y'all have seen this bottle of wine in, like, Walmart. That's where I got it about 11 o'clock last night. You probably never wanted an excuse to get a bottle like this, but I'll tell you, I just had the experience of walking in and realizing, oh, this is actually a perfect time to buy I don't know, 1,000 ounces of Carlo Rossi for $18. The line that we are in, okay, the verse of Psalm 23 that we are in today is three simple words. It says, my cup overflows. My cup overflows. The old King James says, my cup runneth over. And it is a picture of what we just said, being satisfied, being blessed to the point where you are full. And it literally tells you, my cup overflows. So I know all of you know what it means for something to overflow, but we got to like get all our senses in here. Can you help me out? Vanna White? So give me like a good pour. Give me like a, hey, I love you pour. All right, that's good. That's good. So it's here in the psalm. It says, you prepare a table before me. So the image has shifted. We're not really in like shepherd and sheep images. We're in like you're invited to a dinner party. You've been invited, and it says the Lord has prepared a table. He's the chef. He's the host. He's invited you into the kitchen, and he's made the table. I'm sure the pastors who preached talked about how this is also a table that's in the presence of enemies. But then the next verse says, you anoint my head with oil, which is something that oftentimes would happen to people when they arrived at a dinner party. They would get anointed with something sweet smelling. And then we get to this line. It says, my cup overflows. It is literally a picture of having the host come to you and say, can I fill your cup, please? Except they do this. Give me, you just give it all. Well, not all of it, but keep going, keep going, keep going. There you go. There you go. I know some of you are like, but what about my shoes and what about my dress? That's not the point. The point is that you have come and the host has said, I want you to be so full with this wine. I love you so much. It's not even like a good healthy pour. I'm going to overflow your cup. I'm going to make you satisfied. Thanks. You can say that. That's the image. That is literally what this psalm says. And you know what? It's really just another way of saying something the psalm has already said. Because what does verse 1 say? The Lord is my shepherd. What? I shall not want. Other versions translate that, I lack nothing. I shall not be in want. I will never be in a state of want because the Lord is my shepherd, and as a host, he has overflowed my cup. You can never want more wine if it's overflowing. So it's basically the entire message of this psalm, but it doesn't just arrive us at a problem. To me, it runs like smack into the wall of a problem that I have with this psalm. And I'm just going to be really honest with you all about this. It came to me the very first week we preached on this, and I had to write a sermon on the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, and I was preaching, A, from a heart that wants things all the time, and B, to a group of people who literally are wanting in almost every conceivable way. Y'all, the Napier is a complex place, which means it is full of overflowing cups, and it is a community of deep need, deep poverty. And I'm not being arrogant when I say this, but poverty that you don't understand unless you have lived it or been for an extended period of time in it. I thought I kind of understood what poverty meant when we moved into the community. I thought I understood it 5 years ago. Today, standing before you a year after now preaching to people for a year and getting even deeper into people's lives, I am understanding poverty and lack like I've never understood it before, and it's kind of wrecking me because it feels hopeless. There's a beautiful woman right now in our church, young mom, 20-something, with 7 kids by herself. I could go on and on and on painting more and more layers of her need and her lack. And when she comes to Psalm 23 and she reads, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, what it can't mean for her is that she actually has an experience of having all of her needs met, because we also would like to say, well, he'll give me everything I need, but not what I want. But even that kind of falls short, because don't we need food? And this woman's food stamps were cut off a couple weeks ago. Don't her kids need a safe place? And she had a shooting right outside her door 3 weeks ago. If those aren't needs, I don't know what needs are. So how in the world can it be true that she lacks nothing or that her cup is full? Because you want to know what it's like to be a parent? Try being a parent of 7 when you're all alone. So what it reminded me of, what it shared, and we'll talk about us too, because it's true for us, is it reminded me that this is not my cup, or this is not me, right? This is a beautiful, borrowed this from Dave Burden, this is a beautiful communion chalice, right? This is a 25-cent Walmart plastic cup. This is more like my cup. And you know what it means to have an experience of pain in life? It means to have an experience of lack, to have an experience not of fullness, but of emptiness. Because isn't that what pain does? And when I say pain, I'm just talking about the word we typically use is hard, right? Like, oh, it's just a hard situation. I'm in a hard place. That thing in my life is hard. And we are full of those things. And each of those hard things are really areas of pain. They're producing pain in my life. I've got past areas of pain from my history, starting from the very beginning. And I'm sure y'all do too. There's not a single parent in the history of the world who's parented perfectly, which means there's not a single you who haven't experienced some sort of hurt, even from childhood. We can look at recent, you know, not even childhood, but like, you know, in our younger years as an adult, sins that we committed, sins that were committed against us, horrific things. And things that we don't feel like we can call horrific, but it's been horrific for us. And we're currently in situations. Some of y'all looking across the room this size, there is no telling what's going on. There are relationships that they don't feel filling, they feel totally emptying. There's marriages where it feels like to walk one more day with this person, it might kill me. There's temptations going on in my life, in y'all's lives, right now that are so difficult. And you know what it means? Not only am I the 25-cent Walmart plastic cup, but this is really the reality of me being me. Each of those things, the past things, the present things, even my fears about the future, put holes in my cup. I got to take Gracie, who is our fourth beautiful daughter. Just yesterday we got back. Got to take her on her kindergarten trip. I do this every year with all of my kids. Take them to Montgomery Bell State Park. We get a campsite for the night at Montgomery Bell State Park, and then we wake up the next day and go canoeing on the Harpeth and just spend a day together. And with five kids, it's just, it's beautiful to get to spend time with just one of them, that amount of time. And trust me, as beautiful as it is for me, it is more beautiful for them because I can see it. And I got to see Gracie come alive on this trip. Like, there are some just uniquenesses to her. My wife and I were just talking about it last night. She is just unlike any of our kids. And I'm sure I said that every time that I did this kindergarten trip with one. But she's so special. And I got to just see a side of her on this trip. It was the definition of, oh, that's good. And let me tell you, I was so struggling during that time with feeling just exhausted and tired. And it wasn't all physical, I don't think, but I was, whatever it was, physical, spiritual, just being empty coming off of a big week. We went Friday to Saturday, and you know, I don't care how beautiful it is to get out with your daughter camping in June or in July, you know, and just sleeping on the ground, and I'm not as young as I used to be. I was just feeling it. At the same time that I was in the middle of a beautiful, filling experience, I was feeling empty. Holes in my cup. Susie, you want to come back? Holes in my cup. And you want to know what another one was? How I was feeling about how I was feeling. Because I spent a lot of that time going over in my head, kind of beating myself up, trying to figure out why am I feeling this way? I want to be fully present. I have this idea in my mind of what a full cup looks like. Let's pour it in. And it was just doing this. And yet it was amazing. Like, wine was pouring into my cup, and it was also running out at the same time. That's good. Thanks. And I'm sitting there looking at this going, what the heck is wrong with me? Now, I know we all have different personalities. Some of you are definitely connecting with what I'm saying. Some of you aren't, because I mean, I guess you're stronger than I am. You don't like hyperanalyze yourself, but that's one of my things is I'm constantly in my head. I'm constantly thinking about what I'm thinking about and how I'm thinking about and how I'm feeling and why I'm feeling that way. Because what do I want? Control. I don't want to have to be a sheep with a shepherd. So we live not as people with cups like this, but as people with cups like this. And it feels like even when good things are being poured into us, there's lack, there's pain, there's things flowing out, and I can feel myself, I can experience a reality of myself being empty, not full. And a lot of that is caused by sin. A lot of that is caused by bad decisions that we make. A lot of that is caused by bad decisions, sinful things, things that are wrong and against God's law that I do and that other people do. That's one side of it. But there's even another side of it, and I don't want to say it gets better or worse. You can decide. But this is also the reality. A lot of the holes in my cup, and this is very important to recognize, aren't even caused by bad things. This is love. This is called a drill bit, by the way. And you know what happens when you pick a bigger drill bit? It makes a bigger hole. I believe, and I think Scripture teaches, that some of the greatest points of pain, some of the greatest emptying things in our lives are actually our obedience to what God has called us to do, aka loving people. Because you know what it does when I love someone? Puts a big old hole in my cup. Why? Because to love someone the way Jesus calls me to love someone is to put myself out there without control and without the requirement that you always are successful to fill me. That actually to love someone is to make a decision to pour into someone else in a way that might, not all the time, but might oftentimes make me feel empty. And I know that's a difficult thing to hear. And I'm not talking about being with someone who is bad, bad for you, someone that God has not called you to be with or called you to love. I'm not talking about not setting up boundaries or not removing yourself from abusive situations. What I am talking about is how, by definition, to love like Jesus and to do true love for someone is to love them even when you are not being filled all the time. There is oftentimes in relationships that as I love someone, it takes out of me. Right, Susie? Can't imagine who it is that you have to love. And it can make it feel like my cup is always emptying because I'm pouring out. So pain, emptying pain even, can come from a good thing. Look at Philippians 3:17. Paul says to the church, even if I, listen to the language, even if I am to be poured out like a drink offering for your faith, I will rejoice. There it is. Even if, he says, even if I'm to be poured out like a drink offering, like my cup being poured out for the sake of your faith, I will rejoice. How could he say that? Because he knows that love like that is the thing that Jesus has called him to. And it's the way that Jesus has loved him. So I can actually be in a situation where the Lord is my shepherd and I feel like I'm lacking all kinds of things. That is normal. It's normal because of sin in the world, and it's normal because of obedience. That I can be in a situation where my cup is overflowing from the goodness and grace of Jesus and I'm feeling empty. That is normal. Because of sin. And it's normal because of obedience. And let me tell you, I want so badly, this maybe sinfully is one of the greatest desires of my heart. I want so badly to think that I will always be full and always have what I want and I need based on what I do. That I will be able to figure it out. I'll be able to analyze why am I tired when I'm out here with Gracie? Well, maybe I just need more sleep, or maybe I need to eat different, or maybe there's some spiritual thing wrong that I can come figure out. I'm not saying those can't be fruitful journeys if the Lord is leading me to it. What I'm saying is where that really comes from is this desire to fill myself, and to be full all the time because of what I've done. In other words, I am deeply committed to not being a sheep and not needing Psalm 23. Because if you haven't noticed, y'all, this entire chapter of Scripture, this whole psalm, is about being satisfied by what Jesus is pouring into us. Which means it's what we sang, and I think that first song, the only fitness he requires is to feel our need for him. You just sang it. The only fitness, the only rightness, the only readiness, the only fullness he requires is to be empty. What? That's crazy. So how does that work? I hope you're not confused, but if you are, let's clear this up. How can it be true? We're talking about a beautiful inconsistency. What seems like an impossibility that two things can't be true at the same time, but they are. That the Lord is my shepherd and I lack nothing, and yet I experience all the time my lack. That my cup overflows and at the same time it feels empty. Well, here's where it starts. God's love is a love for you, holy people, people full of holes. God's love is for people that are cracked. People with 25-cent plastic Walmart cups. That no matter how much I want to believe, because it's the way my life works and the economy of my relationships, that I'm loved when I look like this, and I'm loved when I can figure out some way to keep this cup full, the reality is actually different, that this is me, and this is the very Jesus who came for me. This might sound crazy. I believe us in our sin experience a deeper love from Jesus than even Adam and Eve did before they sinned. I'm not trying to make a theological statement. Okay, some of y'all are going to check me on this and send me an email saying, well, I don't know. Just listen. When I have busted it and I've fallen on my face and Susie loves me, when I spend that whole weekend with Gracie and I'm feeling kind of all messed up inside, but Gracie is just loving me in spite of that, that's the best thing in the world, isn't it? To be loved while I'm empty and to be loved when I can't keep things in my cup is so much more beautiful than to present this perfectly full cup to Jesus and have him love me. There's an experience of him coming after me with all my holes that is somehow more spectacular, more awe-inspiring, and more satisfying than if I could keep it all together. He loves us holes and all. Our sins don't surprise him. Our sins don't disgust him. Our sins don't distract him. Our sins don't scare him away. In fact, our holes, our cracks, they actually make him love us even more. There's something about the heart of God, the nature of God, that is attracted to sinners. That's attracted to those he needs compassion for. I said it the other night in our congregational meeting, one of my favorite verses in all of Scripture is when Jesus brings, like the other song we read, the weakest, the vilest, the poor. When he brings those kind of people to his table and everyone else is freaking out, like, why would you bring those people? Those don't represent, you know, good godliness. And he says, it's not the healthy who need a doctor. What good is a doctor to someone who's healthy? Right? Doctors, nurses, y'all are amazing people. You know who doesn't care about you? Healthy people. I'm joking, but like when you are needed and when you're wanted is when someone sick comes for you. Someone with a gunshot wound says, save me. And Jesus says, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick do. I haven't come to call the righteous. I've called sinners to repentance. Y'all look at 2 Corinthians 4 for me, and this will drive us home. Second Corinthians chapter 4, look at verse 7. This is the New Testament version of Psalm 23. And look at what it says. It says, we have this treasure. Okay, a treasure. What's the treasure? If you look at the verse before, it says, the treasure is the light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Which what that means is when Jesus turns and looks at you, he looks at you. He looks at you. He sees the holes. He sees the brokenness. He sees the things you try so hard to hide from yourself and hide from other people. When he looks at you, it's a treasure. Because he looks at you with love, not disgust. But look what it says. We have this treasure in what? What's it say? Jars of clay. Can I translate that to 21st century English? 25-cent Walmart plastic cups. A jar of clay was the ancient equivalent of a plastic cup from Walmart. It was ugly. It was cheap. Right? It wasn't like this, you know, whatever glazed pottery that was probably $50. Right? There was just mud that they would shape into a little cup and sit it in the sun and then use it. It was junk. The treasure of the love of Jesus is held in a jar of clay. Why? So that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. And then just soak this in. We are afflicted in every way. That's a hole. That's pain. But we are not crushed. We are perplexed. That's a hole. That was the one I described. I deal with a lot. Perplexed, confused. Come on, why? Can I figure this out? But not driven to despair. That's a hole. Persecuted, that's a whole, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Doesn't that sound like us? And this is where it makes sense. Verse 10. Always carrying in the body. This is the body. The death of Jesus. We carry in his body the death of Jesus. What is the death of Jesus? It is his blood spilled for you. His love pouring into you via his blood. We carry in the body the death of Jesus, which is why sometimes our lives feel like death. Why? So that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. Can you come back up? It might still be confusing. We are always carrying in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may be manifest in our bodies. Can you start filling this up? This is called redemption. To be redeemed is to have the blood of Jesus poured on you even when you're full of holes. Keep going. Keep going. He loves you. He came after you. Holes and all. Keep going. We're going to empty the whole thing. And his blood did what? It washed you. It cleansed you. So that this is not the reality. Because if I got holes in my cup and he's filling me from outside, it's just going to keep running out. Some of you might have heard, because I know your pastors do well to teach you the theology of union with Christ. The Bible speaks about union with Christ all over Scripture. It's what was just said in 2 Corinthians 4. Union with Christ. His death is in our body, and his life is in our body. He is in us, and we are in him, which means this is the reality. Y'all can't see it, but it's filling up. That this is actually the reality of our life. What kind of a cup is that? It's a cup full of holes. 25-cent Walmart plastic cup. It's a piece of crap. To me it is, at least, but it's not to him. Because he died to submerge me in him. To fill me by putting me in him and him in me in such a way that I can be full of holes and I can still be filled. Because his death is in me. Because it had to cleanse the death from out of me. And his life is in me too. Because of redemption, I don't have to worry about filling my cup. I don't have to worry about the fact that my cup doesn't feel full all the time. I don't have to worry about the pain that makes me feel empty. I also don't have to spend time plugging my holes. I'm holy. I'm not holy. That's what that means. That is what holiness is. Holiness is when Jesus looks at you, he sees the holiness of him because it is there, because you're in him. I like to say, I'm wholly his, which means I'm holy, so I don't have to be holy. I'm wholly his. I'm wholly his. All of me. Even the parts of me I don't like. Even the parts of me that don't seem to stand up to my expectations. And that's a beautiful thing. Let me pray. Lord, thank you for these three small words. My cup overflows. Thank you for the challenge that it is. I didn't like this when I first studied it. I didn't like that all it did was seem to just fly in the face of my experience. But Lord, the challenge to see myself differently, to not decide that, well, if my cup is supposed to be overflowing, then I better get busy figuring out how to be a cup that doesn't leak. That's not the game. There's actually rest. There's freedom to be me. So Lord, I pray, and maybe even just in during the next couple songs, I pray that all of us here would ask a few things of you. One, Lord, would you show us where we're angry at you for not filling our cup the way we want? Show us where we're actually distracted by the beautiful opportunity we have to be filled by you because we're trying to get away from our emptiness. Lord, I pray that my friends here would lean into their emptiness right now, today, this week. Would actually lean into their incapability to get all the work done or to make this person a certain way or to make myself feel a certain way. Would we get away from the slavery of that and pick up the freedom of grace through the redemption of the blood of Jesus? Lord, we need your Holy Spirit to do that. So do that, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.